Good morning, everyone. This morning we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's begin. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Let's stop there for a moment and recall where we are. We are with the Apostle Paul, who is writing to a church in Corinth that he spent a lot of time with. And Paul was an apostle that wasn't an apostle like the original 12 who were following Jesus along his ministry for 3 years while Jesus did his ministry. Typically, an apostle was someone who was in the direct presence of Jesus, who was designated one of his apostles. Paul was actually against Christianity and came along later, but he did have a personal encounter by Jesus, where Jesus said, "Saul, Saul," that was his name at the time, "why are you persecuting me?" And Paul at that time knew, oh my goodness, what I've been doing to persecute the Christian church is wrong. And he ends up getting called by Jesus into full-time ministry and travels as a missionary and goes and plants various churches all around the region and known world really of that time. And then ends up writing many letters to churches he visited and some he was hoping to visit one day and did, like Rome. Really, Paul is an incredible man, really one of the lead missionaries of all time. And, you know, he came around not long after Jesus died and ascended into heaven and began his ministry. So he was an apostle because of the fact that he did have that direct speaking to from Jesus. And he even talks about another time where he was, in a sense, caught up to the third heaven, where was instructed by Jesus. You can read about that, I believe, in the book of Galatians, if I recall that correctly. But anyways, he's having to defend himself. You know, this church in Corinth, you know, it had its challenges, and you know, they were questioning, it appears, and he's letting them know, listen, I am an apostle and I have a right to be designated as an apostle. And then he says, "Are you not my work in the Lord? I mean, you guys have seen me firsthand." He spent a year and a half there. "If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." And he's basically saying, hey, the ministry that I've done in your city and all the things that have happened in Corinth reveal that I'm an apostle. "My defense to those who examine me is this: do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas?" So that's interesting. Inserted into here is that, you know, the Apostle Paul is saying he has a right to take a believing wife just as Peter does and the brothers of the Lord. And, you know, we have the Catholic Church today that sadly has made up their own rules and said that a priest in that church can't take a wife. And, you know, the Bible says that, you know, if you have desire for sexual intimacy, then you should get married. And unfortunately, some of these men who are priests are instructed by their church, mandated not to be married, and unfortunately their sexual desires come out in, you know, inappropriate and perverted ways with each other and with young children, sadly. So it's not good for a church to set up rules that aren't according to the Word of God. And they have many in the Catholic Church that they do things by their own tradition instead of by the Word of God. And when you do that, you get in trouble. And that's what's happened there. And Paul is making the case that he has a right to take a believing wife. By the way, a believing wife, I mean, it is good and right to be equally yoked in your marriage. You know, sometimes we've talked about this even in this book. Sometimes we may have gotten married before we knew better and we are unequally yoked. Well, you're supposed to stay married. You know, the unbeliever may leave, and they are allowed to leave then if they're an unbeliever. But as much as you can make your marriages work to honor the Lord, that's what we should do. But if you can do it right the first time and marry a believing husband or a believing wife, that is definitely the thing to do. when he says here, do we not have a right to eat and drink? He's beginning to get into finances and the giving of the church in Corinth to him so that he can be devoted to ministry. And he's, you'll see that as we go through, but basically saying, hey, listen, I've been serving your church. Don't I have a right to eat and drink like anybody else? I've got to be able to pay for food and beverage just like anybody else. And I am an apostle and I have served your church. And he's saying, I do have a right to receive, income for serving you. So let's keep going. Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? So, he did work. Paul many times was bivocational and would receive money from the people he was ministering to, but also made tents. But he's saying he definitely has the right to get paid for the ministries he's doing. And he's going to talk about that at length here. Who at any time serves, verse 7, as a soldier at his own expense? Now, as in then, if you're a soldier, you get paid to be a soldier. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? I mean, if you have a vineyard, you either partake of personally or you obviously sell, your grapes and receive revenue for the sale of those. You don't do it just to do it and not either eat of it or sell it. Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? He's making all these arguments and cases to basically say he has a right to receive a gift from them in order to serve as a minister. Verse 8, I am not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? And now he's going to say, hey, even your Old Testament scriptures echoed this right. The Levites, in the Old Testament were provided for by the people to serve at the tabernacle. But here's what it says, verse 9, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, meaning like let the ox should be able to eat when he's working to, help produce or bring in crops. And then Paul says, God is not concerned about oxen, is he? He's like, listen, that's not about oxen. He's saying that's about God's people serving as ministers. Just as the ox needs to be able to eat while he's threshing, a minister needs to get paid while he's ministering. Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope that the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. So he's making that, same argument from agriculture, that you plant a field in order to eat or sell the crops and receive a revenue, and the same thing for someone ministering. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Meaning, they apparently were paying other people to come in and preach and teach. And he's like, well, if you're going to pay others, why wouldn't you pay us? However, what he's going to say here as we get into verse 12 is that he a lot of time refrained from his right of being paid, or what I think is likely is that he didn't say, oh, well, in order for me to come or in order for me to preach, pay me first or agree to pay me a certain stipend. He was desiring their generosity towards him, and saying he has a right to that generosity, but he didn't want to require to be paid, because as we'll see, he feels as though he's called by God to do it and needs to do it, but yet he feels when he's doing it, they should provide. So nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple? He's talking about the Levites and priests. And those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar. A lot of times the priests would eat the food of, the sacrifices and stuff. So also the Lord directed that those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. Well, there it is, really, kind of sums up the whole point is, those who serve God faithfully in preaching his word have a right to get a living from what they're doing. Now, again, sometimes if the money wasn't there, Paul was, you know, being bivocational, and, you know, not everyone who has a desire to be in ministry, everyone's not going to get paid. And sometimes you're going to do it for less or for little, but you feel called to do it. But, you know, it's good and right for churches and people to be generous so that people can devote their lives to helping others grow in their faith. And this is really what this is about. But I have used none of these things, and I am not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case, for it would be better for me to die than have any man make my boast an empty one. And it's kind of a little bit confusing. He's gone through all these verses talking about his right to get paid, but then he's like, I'm not requiring it. And what I'm getting from that is, again, that he did not come in and say, hey, listen, you know, before I do anything, or you better pay me the right amount, or it's required. But he's basically indicating it's good and right for them to be generous towards him while he's preaching, but he's not making that an obligation because he doesn't want them to get the wrong idea that he's only doing it for the money. For if I preach the gospel, verse 16, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. He's saying, this is something God's called me to, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. And good for him, and what a great verse that is. You know, paid or not, he feels like that's his calling to preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. He's like, you know, there's going to be a reward in heaven, and you know, he knows he's obligated. Paul feels that sense of desire and obligation to honor God and preach his word. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. So he's basically saying I could do it for charge and maybe set an amount, but I'm just going to do it and be faithful to God because God's called me to. And I believe what he's indicating is I'm just trusting people's generosity, but I'm not requiring it. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. And Paul was very focused on making sure everyone got the gospel. It's kind of an interesting set of verses coming up here. Verse 20, to the Jews I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I may win those who are without the law. To the weak I become weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. Now, we could interpret this, I think, too far or incorrectly, but I think what Paul is saying is that, you know, in the audience that he's in, he's going to try to be respectful to that audience in order to win the audience. That does not mean that the gospel is going to change. It does not mean that he's going to lie, deceive, not stick to honoring the word of God or the gospel. But when he's with certain people, the message might be shaped differently in order to preach the gospel effectively to that group of people. You know, I think you can go too far with that. And Paul, that's talked about, you know, in the scriptures a little bit, you know, like, you know, Peter at one time was identifying too much with the Jews and cooperating with the law so much. And when the Jews were around, he distanced himself. This is Peter, from the Gentiles, and that was a problem. And Paul held Peter accountable and said, "Listen, what you're doing is making it seem like then the Gentiles have to follow the law, and that's not good." So you can go too far in this area too in identifying with a particular audience. You can't do it so much so that you are not honoring the word of God. But yes, when you're in specific audiences, you're going to craft, you know, who you are and what you say a little bit differently to help identify with them, but while also sticking to the truth. So it's a challenging thing, but that's what he's saying here. Verse 23, I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. And, you know, he does what he does, and he knows he's receiving the good news for himself as well. Now, this is really interesting. I love these next three verses. It'll be a little historical here. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. Now, I want to stop for a moment, and it's really quite an incredible thing that even in this day and in Jesus' day, there were the Olympics all the way back then. Isn't that amazing? And not only were there the Olympics, but there appears to be other games like the Isthmian Games and other games that took place maybe every year, with the Olympics kind of like it is today being the grand games, and that was held once every 4 years. But even in Corinth, there was the Isthmian Games, and it was similar to the Olympics, maybe just not like, you know, we have world championships in our world that sometimes will take place maybe every year, every other year. And they're looked at as a big deal, but not as a big a deal as the Olympics. So it may have been like that. But the point is that they were very familiar with athletics and the kind of training that people would go into in order to try to win the games. And he's comparing that to us as Christians that, you know, if you're running this race of faith, let's do it in such a way that we would win. Let's do it in such a way that we are honorable as the ones who try to compete in the Olympic Games of that time. They have to really honor their bodies and, you know, work hard and be diligent in order to succeed. And we are doing it not to receive a wreath that will one day fade, and that was like a plant that was put on their head in a wreath, but you know, that wouldn't last. But we're going to get a crown in heaven for living for the Lord. We're going to get something that lasts forever, and that's what Paul is saying here. So all the more we should be seeking to honor the Lord with our bodies as people who are athletes would honor their bodies in order to prepare for their games. Verse 26, therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. There were people that would train in boxing back then, and it was called like shadow boxing, where you would just pretend to be hitting someone, you know, and it was a means of training. And that's nothing wrong with that, to train. But eventually, you know, if you're a boxer, you got to get in the ring and box. And he's saying, listen, I actually get in the ring and I proclaim this gospel and I study the word of God and I prepare to preach. I try to be as an athlete and be prepared and work hard in order to do a good job. And I even discipline myself. Listen to this, verse 27. But I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. And when you went into the games, there was actually towards the end, as the Olympic Games was coming up, the athletes actually had to stay together under strict training because they didn't want to put some athlete not prepared in the games. So they would have to undergo strict training, typically on site or close to where the Olympics was held. And they had to be disciplined in that time, or they could be kicked out and then not allowed to compete in the games. And that's what Paul's talking about here, is that, you know what, we have to discipline ourselves. And, you know, I think as far as being disqualified, I think what he's not talking about losing his salvation, but what he's talking about there is, you know, if you showed up for the Olympic Games and you were in the final training stages and you were just not showing yourself to work hard or be disciplined, or you weren't prepared, they could say, you're not going to compete in the games. And you know what? We don't want to lose our reward. If you believe in Jesus and you remain in faith, you're going to be in heaven. But there are rewards for serving God. And he doesn't want to be undisciplined and be like, well, I can get out in front of this church and preach, but then my life looks completely different while I'm not preaching because I'm not really being disciplined. Maybe I'm engaging in sexual immorality. I mean, Paul's not doing that, but he's saying, what if I did? What if I didn't discipline myself so that really my life of faith and what I represented to the church was different than what was going on behind the scenes? I might find myself disqualified from the prize. I might not receive the crown because I'm really a phony. And Paul's saying, listen, I don't want to be a phony. I want to be a man of God, and I discipline my body, and I watch the way that I live both in front of the church and out, you know, on my own, so that I'm not myself disqualified from the prize. So there you have it. An interesting chapter. I want to thank people for providing for me so that I can. Can you guys hear that? Some geese or actually sandhills, excuse me. Not geese, sandhills just flew by right by me here, and God's creation, what a beautiful thing. Well, anyways, I want to thank you for supporting me in ministry so that I can devote myself to it and do the things that I'm doing here. We're actually 1 year into Revering the Word, and there are expenses to Revering the Word as well. If you want to help provide for those expenses, I have not received any revenue for what I'm doing here at Revering the Word independently. If you want to help cover expenses, you could find a way probably through reveringtheword.com or get a hold of me to help out with expenses for this podcast. But you do that only as you feel led. As Paul said, I'm obligated to do it because I called to do this, and I'm going to do it whether you provide for it or not. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God bless you all.